When God doesn't make sense. Now, you notice that second line there? It looks like it it's a little out of focus or something. No, it's supposed to be that way. Sometimes life gets a little out of focus. How it's supposed to look doesn't look like that. Anybody identify with that besides me? Okay, my text this morning is going to be 1 Samuel 1, 1 to 28. The heroine in my story is going to be Hannah. Hannah was a great lady. General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, once said, "Some of my best men are women." Now, I don't know whether we would want to say that too much today in our culture because it might be misconstrued, but anyway, you know what he meant. And as with most Bible heroes or heroines, she learned it through adversity. That's how she learned it. She did not allow her circumstances to let her become like Ray Charles when he used to sing "Hard-Hearted Hannah," the vamp from Savannah, GA. You remember that? I'd sing it to you, but I would probably empty the church and I'd have no one with whom to preach. Life has a way of making us either bitter or better. Hannah is a beautiful example of how it can make you better. Okay? 1 Samuel 1:2. Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. Now, anytime you have two wives, you've got a problem. Actually, you've got two problems. Hannah he loved more, but she was barren. Peninnah had children. You've heard the saying that when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Well, when two wives aren't happy, you're really not happy. And this was this family that we see before us. It was not a happy family. Verses 3 through 5. Now this man used to go, talking about Elkanah, year by year from his city to worship, to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Okay? Now, religiously, Elkanah and this family were doing pretty good. They went to Shiloh. You were supposed to go to Shiloh once a year and make sacrifices. So it's a religious family. But it was not a perfect family by a long shot. And it says that he gave Hannah a double portion. Anytime you show favoritism, it doesn't work out well. And he was trying to make up for her not having children, but it only made the situation worse. My second book that I wrote, the subtitle was God's Glory Through Flawed Humanity. The narrator who did my audio book said to me, "Ken," he said, "you know why he uses flawed people?" I said, "No." He said, "That's all he has. And if he doesn't use us, he doesn't have anybody." So join the club. That's how it works. Verses 6 and 7. So Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. Year after year, it was the same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle. This is at Shiloh. Each time, Hannah would be reduced to tears and not even eat. Okay? Now, Hannah had Elkanah's love, but no children. Peninnah had children, but didn't really have her husband's love. And when you have people that have things that you don't have, pride tends to surface. I think it was C.S. Lewis who once said, people don't care how much you have as long as it's not more than them. And so this family had division. Anytime you have pride going on, you have division. And this was certainly going on in this family. Now, verse 8. Why are you crying, Hannah? This is Elkanah would ask. Why aren't you eating? Why have you, why be downhearted just because you have no children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons? Elkanah was a little clueless. You know, the men here, you know, sometimes we're a little clueless. Can I get an amen from the women in the house? I thought so. But ladies, don't try to make your man God. He wasn't built for that. You're going to frustrate him and disappoint yourself. Can I get an amen from the men on that? Okay, now that I've leveled the playing field, let's move on. Now he said, you have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons? Hannah must have felt like saying, go take a flying leap, will you, buddy? He wasn't very wise, was he? He would have been better to have said, you are sufficient for me with or without children. But he didn't. Sometimes us men, we miss it. Miss it big time. Verses 9, 12, and 14. Once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. Eli the priest was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle. As she was praying to the Lord, Eli watched her, seeing her lips moving, but hearing no sound. He thought she had been drinking. You must have come here drunk, he demanded. Throw away your wine. Hannah was falsely accused. Spiritual leaders sometimes judge on outward circumstances and not inward realities. And that's what Eli was doing that day. There's a prophecy in Isaiah 11:3 that says, Jesus will not judge. It doesn't say Jesus in there, but it's referring to Jesus. He will not judge by appearance or make a decision based on hearsay. You know, people sometimes say things about you. And sometimes it's true, sometimes it's not true, and sometimes there's a little bit of truth and a little bit of falsehood in what they say. Spiritual leaders bless us and they fail us. Base that reality. It's just there. If you've been a Christian very long, you know that. Someone once said, the best of men are men at best. You hear that? Let that ring in your mind what that means. It means our spiritual leaders are men, and men are flawed, same way women are. I'm not making a difference there. I once read a book by E. Stanley Jones, a missionary statesman to India. He was a Methodist. And he idolized his mentor by a guy by the name of John Bateman. Bateman was a powerful preacher, really honored in his day. One day, Jones sees Bateman's clay feet. You know, I don't care how good your leader is. If you're around them long enough, you're going to see their clay feet because they have them. We all do. And it shook him because he idolized the guy. God spoke to Jones and said, are you following Mr. Bateman are you following me? And God said to him, then follow me. He says it set a pattern in his life that he would gaze at man, or he would glance at man and gaze at Jesus. And he said he held on to that the rest of his life. One day he meets Bateman in the street. And Bateman says to him, Stanley Jones, I sense a cooling in our relationship. Either you or I are going to have to go to the altar. He said, then Mr. Bateman, it's going to have to be you. He says, at that point, the spiritual umbilical cord was broken. And he says, I was free to be who I wanted to be and who I was designed to be. Not a image of a flawed man. And he says, I was also free to look at Mr. Bateman for who he was, a faithful, yes, imperfect servant of God. And I think that really hits it on the head there. When we idolize leaders, it doesn't do them any good, and it doesn't do this any good. Do we honor them? Do we listen to them? Yes, but we never idolize them. There's only one God in our life, and that's Jesus. And when we make someone else, that's when things go astray. So here we have the pictures. Oh, sorry. There you go. Here's her situation. God doesn't make sense. She has a family, you know. I mean, this family today would be called dysfunctional. That's what it would be called, okay? You have division, you know, jealousy, all these kinds of things going on. Had a husband, it was sort of a nice guy. You know, we have a lot of nice guys sitting on the church pews, but not always too wise sometimes. I include myself in that category. She had a relationship with another woman in her house that taunted her all the time. She was trying to do the right thing, but yet she seemed like she was getting the short end of the stick. You ever been there? You live long enough, you probably have. And she had a spiritual leader that wasn't quite perfect. Matter of fact, he was sort of maybe a little more than not perfect if you read the story of Eli. So what did she do with it? Next slide. She wept. That's right. She wept. You know, sometimes us Christians live in sort of a spiritualized fantasy land, that we're too spiritual to grieve. We're too spiritual to weep. You know, the Bible is full of people who wept. Think of David, Job, Jesus. Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? We often say to people, or you say to yourself, just get it together. You know, you need to get your act together. And sometimes we need to hear that, but not always. Sometimes telling a person like that that's grieving is counterproductive. Because Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, she wept, but she prayed. The problem is, when we start weeping, we sometimes forget to pray. And if you forget to pray, that is a strategic error. Fatalism happens when you give up on God. Like Doris Day used to sing. Anybody know who Doris Day is? I know Judy does, okay. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. I could sing that one to you, but I'm not going to. And as Christians, we fall into that category. We're saying the right things, but we've given up hope. It'll ever happen. Now, there are two cases of things that we pray for, I think. Well, there's more than two, but I'm going to mention two. There's a case where you pray and God takes something away. There are many cases in the Bible where God has taken it. Eventually, if God has really taken that thing, you'll feel relieved because it wasn't good for you anyway. There are other cases where you pray and God delays or even seemingly takes it away and it keeps coming back to you. You've given it up 12,000 times and it still comes back to you. I would have to say that God has given you that. Because the Bible says in Philippians 2:3, for God is working in you, giving you desire and the power to do what pleases Him. God not only asks us to do what He wants us to do, He gives us the desire to do that. You know, you can't kill what God has put in your heart. You can't do it. I don't care how many times you go to Mount Moriah like Abraham did. If that's something God wants to give you. But if you've noticed about God, He doesn't always seem to be in a hurry. That's an understatement. But His purposes are always. Nothing worthwhile ever comes about but through struggle. Read your Bible. Nothing ever comes about but by struggle. And it's certainly true in Hannah. Next slide. Verse 11. And she made this vow, O Lord of heaven's armies, if you look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord. His hair will never be cut. Now, I believe it's very important how she prayed this prayer. She said, I will give it back to you. She didn't just pray for her own self. She prayed for the glory of God. You know, when you have a son or daughter and you know that you're going to have to give that child up early, how easy would that be? It wouldn't be. But she made that vow. And there's a principle, I think, in the Bible. Whatever you hold on to, you lose. Whatever you give up, you keep. It happened in Abraham's case, happened in David's life, it happened in a lot of other lives. If you read about people who've done anything significant from the Lord, for the Lord, there's always been a time where they had to choose between what was good and what was best. And if they chose the best, you would see that God, what God did. And he did the same thing with Hannah. We're not going to go into this section, but in 2 Samuel 21, it records that Hannah had conceived three sons and two daughters. You can never outgive God. You can never outgive God. He gave her more than she had because she was willing to give what she had to him. Okay, verses 17 and 18. In that case, Eli said, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant the request you have asked of him." "Oh, thank you, sir," she exclaimed. Then she went back and began to eat again, and she was no longer sad. Obedience is always the evidence of love. You want to tell how much you love God? Me too. How obedient we are when God speaks. That's what'll show it to us. It says in John 14, 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And love is always fleshed out, or love to God is always fleshed out in a human sense. Remember, Eli was the one who failed her. But it seems to be right here that she still has a submissive attitude toward Eli, who had been her leader. And I want to point out to you that she was no longer sad. You know when Hannah's miracle came? It came right here. She had not conceived yet. She had not had Samuel yet. But it said that she was no longer sad. Do you know why? She believed God. She believed God. Faith is always the victory. Faith. When we pray in the will of God, at the right time and the right place, you receive the answer. It's simple. If that isn't true, then everything that God says about prayer is not true. I believe that to be a true statement. Verses 27 and 28. When the child was weaned, Hannah took him to the tabernacle in Shiloh and asked the Lord to give, "I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and he has granted my request. Now I am giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life." And they worship the Lord there. The evidence of what we say is true is by what we do, not what we say. You know, many times we make these things that we tell the Lord, "Lord, if you..." But when he does it, we have sort of a memory loss. And we sort of drag our feet in putting our feet to what we promised the Lord. That sure has been true in my life sometimes. Sure has. Hannah let go and let God. Let go and let God. Next slide. So what was the end result of all this? Samuel, the prophet of all Israel. Though through Hannah's persistence and faith that God was good, it not only changed a family, it changed the nation. She had an offspring that actually changed the nation of Israel. Samuel means God is heard. You ever feel like that God hasn't heard you? Of course you have. Let's take a lesson from Hannah. To never give up. If God has given you that, you should never give up. Some of you here may be thinking, this could not happen to my family. As I said before, this family we looked at today would be considered dysfunctional today. You know, it's been said that every family is a little dysfunctional, some more than others. What did this family have? Jealousy, envy, division, cluelessness, depression, disappointment. Is that enough? It's not the full list, but it's part of that list. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Someone said that once. I forget who did, so I put quotes around it. If you are imperfect, come and join Messiah. You'll feel really comfortable here. Because that's what we are, a bunch of imperfect people. And you know, that's what people are looking for. Imperfect, but authentic people. Being willing to admit that we don't have it together. They don't want falsehood, because they know if they hear someone say they got it together, they know eventually they'll see someone that's lying to them. And that's not what attracts people. Now, I know it's not polite to point, but excuse the pun. This point, it needs to be pointed. God has been looking for unlikely, unqualified, and unsuspecting people. Is God looking for you? Someone say that to me, I'd probably say, no, not really. But this story shows us that he is. Think about the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Some of their stories read like a cheap novel. It did. Yet God was sovereign enough to make his will done through imperfect people. Think about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 26 and 27. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise according to the worldly standards. Not many are powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. That's you. That's me. That's Messiah. And he takes the weak and he confounds the wise. Ever feel weak? You ever felt weak as a church? Look at all the empty seats. Say, God, what are we going to do? God's not up there wringing his hands. Don't think so. God is marching on to obtain his sovereign purposes through those who simply make themselves available. And I'll ask you a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer me. I don't make any difference at all. Are you available? The only way that Messiah is going to be anything is if Messiah has people who are available. Not perfect. Not good. Being willing to admit that they're not. And that's the people he used. In closing, you know, I got married many years ago. I won't tell you how many, but and we wanted to have children. We prayed for 6 years. And nothing. Went to, got medical help, and the doctor basically said, I don't think you're ever going to have children. My wife was at church one day, and an elder came up to her, and unannounced, and said, "You want to have children, don't you?" She said, "Yeah." The elders got together and prayed for her, and the next month or two, she was pregnant. God answers prayer. He does. There may be some of you here today that have had a prayer that you've prayed longer than 6 years. Maybe 26 years. Maybe 46 years. I won't go any further than that. And you haven't seen that answer. And you've sort of given up. You're still going to church. You're still praying prayers. But you sort of don't really believe that He's going to answer that prayer anymore. I don't know about you, but I've been in situations like that, and in some situations like that. I would say to you, never, ever give up on your God-ordained dreams. Because God never, ever gives up on His dreams for you. One day, a man will come, like a man riding on a white horse, with your dream in his hands. He will come. Yes, He will. He will come.